remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. And our text will come from the New Testament, from the book of Galatians. From Galatians and chapter 6. And we'll read verses 11 through 14. Truly, as we just sang, with shouts of joy upon our lips, I pray that that sweetest, that deepest of joy would be yours, even as these words are read. Galatians 6, and beginning with verse 11, and the Apostle Paul writes, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The cross is the all-consuming joy of the Christian. Because the cross, Jesus crucified and resurrected, that message of the cross, that is the gospel. And it's the gospel that is the sweetest, most all-consuming joy of the Christian. What we just sang in Psalm 63, with shouts of joy upon my lips. What is it that would put shouts of joy on your lips this day? Is it not the message? Is it not the words? Is it not the declaration that He is crucified, He is risen, He is ascended, and He is now seated at the right hand of power? Is that not the word that brings you a joy that is unrivaled, unmatched, and can never be stolen? That gospel was the all-consuming joy of the apostle. It became the burden of his life. The gospel is something that is written. What is the gospel? It's something that is verbal. It is a message. It's something that is written. So you look at verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Christians, very early on, was reminded of this just this past week. Christians, very early on, were people of the book. In fact, it was early Christians. They were on the ground floor of putting together books as we understand them. You know, with the bindings. Not necessarily a scroll that's unrolled and then put back together. Christians were very early a people of the book because our faith, the gospel we believe, is something that is written. in this case, with large letters. It's written. The gospel is something that can be distorted. Just because you use the word gospel, or just because you use the name of Jesus, does not make it true and accurate. The gospel is something that can be distorted. It can be twisted. And so the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, he has been correcting distortions of the gospel message. That's the whole burden of his letter. So you look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. They're out for their own reputation, who would force you to be circumcised. The gospel was being distorted by saying, here's how you're saved. You are saved by trusting in Jesus plus observing the law. So it is faith plus. It is faith in Christ with your own moral efforts, your own good works. Now, there is nothing in the Bible that teaches that. Anywhere, from beginning to end. And so the Apostle Paul is correcting a distortion. The gospel is something that's written. It's something that can be distorted. It can be manipulated. And so he is writing this in order to correct. The gospel is something that brings persecution. It brings opposition. If you preach Jesus rightly, if you live Jesus rightly, it will provoke some degree of opposition and persecution. So you look at verse 12. Why are they forcing the Galatians to be circumcised? In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, this message that is written, this message that must be guarded and defended at all costs, this message was the absolute driving force and burden of the Apostle Paul. He would stand and his feet would be set with the confidence of one who knew his Lord, who knew his God. And the word of the Lord would burn like fire in his bones. As he would muse, to borrow the language of Psalm 39, as he would muse, the fire would burn. His heart would grow hot within him. His spirit would be provoked as he saw false worship or as he heard false doctrine. He would be stirred and moved. And so this gospel became the absolute driving force and burden of his life. He poured out his soul in words. He would write. He would preach. He would speak. He would do so publicly. He would do so from house to house. He would do so on the streets. He would do so in the marketplace. He would meet and he would speak. He did not come as one to dialogue. He did not come as one to exchange opinions. He did not come to give a TED talk. He came in order to thunder. He came to proclaim. He came to preach. There was something authoritative about what he did and about what he said. And because the gospel could be distorted either in content or in its aim, it could be distorted in what was preached. It could also be distorted in the reasons for its being preached. The false teachers in Galatia, why were they promoting this form of doctrine? Look at verse 13. Those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, so they insist on you keeping the law, but they themselves are not law keepers. They desire to have you circumcised. Why? Look at verse 13. That they may boast in your flesh. The false teachers, what was their aim? Their aim was not the glory of Christ. Their aim was to boast in numbers. Their aim, their goal, was to pride themselves on how many people they could accumulate to their banner. The goal of the false teachers was not the honor of Jesus, despite their use of His name. Their goal, their aim, was to advertise themselves. Look at verse 13. That they may boast in your flesh. That they could boast of how many they had enlisted to their cause, to their own particular assembly. And so the Apostle Paul burned with zeal for the glory of God. The honor of Christ was at stake. This wasn't about him. His status as an apostle was being questioned, challenged, and undermined. But this gospel for Paul, it was not about him. It was all about the honor of Christ, the glory of Christ. And so look at what he says in verse 14. Far be it from me to boast. Far be it from me to glory. Far be it from me to have a consuming joy in anything else, in anything less, verse 14, than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the deep, burning desire of his soul? What was it that kept driving him? Was it not this? God forbid. It's one of the strongest statements you can make in that language of the day. God forbid. Far be it from me. He is repulsed. He is disgusted with the idea that he would settle for anything less. Far be it from me. God forbid that I would boast in your flesh. God forbid that I would use your attendance to boost my reputation. God forbid. It is about the glory of Christ and nothing less. Far be it from me to boast except in, look at verse 14, except in the cross. This wooden form of execution. And not just the form of execution, but the message of the cross and everything that flowed from it. Far be it from me. Y'all, the all-consuming joy of the Christian. What is it? What is your deepest joy? Is this not it? Is this not it that puts shouts of joy upon your lips? Is this not it that moves you to sing in Psalm 16? My joy must be expressed. Is this not it? The consuming joy of the Christian is nothing less than the cross. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. And there is no true joy. The cross, first of all, is our study. That's what the cross is. The cross is our study. Remember, the gospel is something that's written. In this case, handwritten with large letters. The cross is our study. For the Apostle Paul, this is what the Bible was all about from start to finish. You can see it in his letter to the Galatians. According to Paul, God's calling of Abraham, what was that all about? His promise of the covenant to Abraham, what was the significance of those words? That you would be a blessing. Through you, the nations would be blessed. According to the Apostle Paul, what was the significance of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai? In Galatians chapter 3. According to Paul, even the casting out. In Galatians 4, you have that record of Hagar and Sarah. Even the casting out. A of Hagar's son. For the Apostle Paul, every scene, every history, every law in the Old Testament, it all points straight to the cross of Jesus. Every single one. From one angle or another. This is our study. For the Apostle Paul, when he's standing preaching in Athens, a city that was adorned with architecture and beauty and glory, his spirit is provoked within him because the drive for such architecture and beauty and glory was the unknown God. And his spirit is provoked within him. And he stands there in Athens and he preaches. And he preaches to these Gentiles creation. He preaches to them providence. He preaches redemption. He preaches the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what he quotes? He quotes two of their own poets. He says, even your own poets understood that there is a God, that there is something bigger, that there is something outside of man. And I'm here to proclaim to you who that God is. And unless you turn and repent and call upon the name of this Jesus whom I proclaim, you perish on the day of judgment. That's what he preached in Athens. Even when Paul was reading Greek poets, the cross was his driving force and motive. And then he would trot out words from the Old Testament, trot out words from all of his study. This was a man of intense, wide-ranging study and learning. And he did not use it for his own glory and reputation. He laid every doctrine, every precept, every lesson learned, he laid his education down as a whole burnt offering at the foot of the cross. The cross is our study. Does this not shape how you read the Bible? Would this not mold? Does it not hone and sharpen how you sing the Psalms, how you read Proverbs, how you understand the prophets, how you read Genesis? The cross is our study. That's the first thing I want you to see. That this all-consuming joy of the cross, the message of Jesus crucified and resurrected, it is our deep, earnest study. Oh, that the Scriptures would be your joy. Yeah, they're hard to understand in lots of places. But oh, that the Spirit would give you a joy and a drive to search those Scriptures, to dig deep into the well, and to find the nuggets and the truths and the pure gold that is found there. So the cross is our study. The cross, secondly, is also our preaching. The cross was the burden of the preached word of the apostle, and it is the burden of our preaching. And I thought long and hard about the pronoun to use and the adjective to use. It is indeed our preaching. Okay, so there's one man in the room. In every Christian church, in every gospel preaching church today, there is one man who stands and he opens the Scriptures and he preaches and he hopefully proclaims with power and with light and with love and with mercy and with kindness, and he points with clarity to Jesus, the Son of God, crucified and resurrected, and hopefully nothing is held back. The whole counsel of God is declared. But y'all, that act of preaching, even though it is one person who does the act, the preached message belongs to the church. The preached message is not simply the possession of one man. The preached gospel belongs to the church. That's why our prayer meetings are structured the way they are, that we seek the Spirit's anointing on the means of grace, because this is not something reserved for simply one individual. The preaching, the cross, is our preaching. What is the message that you love? If you're a Christian, what sort of messages do you love to hear? Seriously, what sort of sermons, what sort of preaching do you absolutely delight to hear? Is it not that old story of Jesus and His love? Isn't that what you and I love to hear, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? To hear of the shedding of blood, to hear of guilt removed? Those Greek poets Paul quoted in Athens, those poets, they knew the reality of human guilt. Every single human being on the planet knows the weight of human guilt. That's where the rest of all the religions of the world, that's where they come from. Other religions of the world, they come from this pressing sense of guilt, an awareness that sin has been committed and atonement must be made. And every other religion of the world points to human effort, human obedience, human virtue to atone for that sin. The only way you can be forgiven, according to other religions of the world, the only way you can be forgiven is if you do enough, if you're good enough, if you provide enough, if you pay enough, if you attend enough. It is for the gospel alone to say, guilt is removed. And it is removed not by what your hands have done. It is removed by the work and the person of Jesus, the Son of God. Can you see why the cross is our all-consuming joy? Can you see why the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, why this gives purpose to life? This is what makes life worth living. Guilt is removed. That if you are trusting, if you are found in Christ alone on this day, you no longer fear the judgments of the Lord. Live in the fear of God, but you have no need to fear the judgments, the condemnation of the Lord. You are no longer under His frown. You're under His pity, His kindness, His look of favor. Guilt is removed. But it's not just that guilt is removed. Why would Paul be driven to preach this? Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would this be such a glory and a joy for him? Why would his voice lift up with the highest note of victory and triumph? Why? This is his preaching. Guilt is removed, and the believer is perfectly accepted in the Beloved. It's not just that you have fire insurance. It's not just that you're saved from hell. It's that you are given the title to eternal life. There's an old hymn. It's not in our hymn book. It's not in many hymn books anymore. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. You have been given a title. It's not just that guilt has been removed. You have been given a title to eternal life. And you are now accepted as perfectly righteous in His sight, draped in the righteousness of Christ, found with a righteousness that is not your own. Yo, this is the essence of the gospel. Jesus crucified and resurrected, the person of the Son of God who removes the guilt, who secures your acceptance before God, and you will never be more secure than you are now. Think about this. If you are trusting in Jesus because of this message of the cross, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you are in union with Jesus, you will be more happy in heaven than you are now, but you will not be more secure. Think about that. You will be more happy, but not more secure than you are now. You are just as secure now because of Christ, because of His hold upon you, because of His grip, because He is the one holding the tether, because He is the one whose hands have been etched with your name, because He is the one whose hand wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, because Christ is the one who holds you in His hand, you can never be more secure than you are now. Jesus describes His sheep this way: none can snatch them out of my hand. That's the sort of message that puts shouts of joy upon your lips. Guilt is removed. You're perfectly accepted because of this one who has loved. Oh, the love of the Son of God. The immense, unutterable, unspeakable kindness and love of Jesus, the Son of God. You will never find one more full of love and mercy and goodness. This is the gospel that brings all-consuming joy to the heart of the believer. This is our preaching. This is the preaching that we love. And this grace, this grace of God, this immense, unutterable, unfathomable grace of God, deeper than the deepest depths of the ocean, this immense mercy of God has been built. And He has not built it on the ruins of the law. He's not torn down the law. In fact, this gospel upholds the law. It upholds the commandments of God. It says the commandments of God must be obeyed. They must be kept. And the only way for sinners to be saved is if that law is preserved and honored and upheld to the full. The human sinner cannot do it. And so Jesus, the substitute, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God, He comes and He constructs this household of grace, not on the ruins, but on the foundation of the law. What is the gospel? Jesus has obeyed the law in your place. And He has suffered the punishment due for your sins. There's the essence of the gospel. That's our preaching. That's the cross. And the cross, lastly, the cross is our life. The cross is our study. It's what drives our reading. It drives our education. It drives, and we lay it down at the foot of the cross. And that cross is our preaching. It's what we love. So it's what draws us. It's what keeps us coming back, is to hear the old, old story of Jesus and His love. But last, the cross is our life. Look at the language He uses. Look at verse 14. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, and if you're following along in the ESV, there's a footnote. Footnotes are helpful. Track footnotes. The footnote points you down to the bottom of the page. Another translation of that same word is through whom. Through through whom? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom? The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. As Christians, you and I are people who, because of the cross, because of our joy, we now live for another world, with one foot in another world, because we embrace a message from another world. This world, we love it. We love where we live. We love the beauties of creation. We love the gifts of our community. We love this place. We love this earth because it is His hand that formed it. But y'all, the way this world thinks, the philosophies of this world, the way the world operates, it's lost its charm. It starts to loosen your grip. You think differently. You talk differently. You love differently. Because the cross is our life. And we will not settle. As Christians, this is how deeply the cross has embedded into our thinking and our affections. We refuse to settle. We refuse to settle for measuring our life with numbers and statistics. We refuse to evaluate the worth of our life by data. The world will measure true greatness and true success with numbers, with wealth, with material. As Christians, we will not settle for such a cheap evaluation. Our soul and your soul is worth more than that. The cross is our life, and our life has been purchased with infinitely precious blood. We refuse to measure the worth of our existence with material, with numbers, with an account, with data. No, we raise the bar as Christians. Raise the bar. And if you're outside of Christ on this Lord's Day, hear this. We seek to raise the bar. We refuse to settle. We raise the bar. Absolutely, we seek glory. The Christian seeks glory. The Christian seeks honor. The Christian strives for honor. We work and we labor for glory. Absolutely. We shoot and we raise the mark for excellence. But whose glory? Whose honor? For the Christian, we raise the bar so that the all-consuming passion and joy of our life is nothing less and nothing more than the glory of our Creator who spoke, who sent His Son, and who raised His Son from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of power. Is this your all-consuming joy? Is this what drives you? Oh, no, this is the essence of the gospel. Kids, if someone were to ask you, what is the gospel? What is Christianity? How would you answer? What would you say? What is the gospel? Is this not it? Jesus crucified and resurrected. That Jesus has died and he's been raised for our justification. The Apostle Paul described his own life in that way. I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why you and I think differently. That's why we choose carefully even our entertainments, our pastimes, our readings, our watchings, our listenings. Because the world's lost its charm. Our joy is found in another place. Seek the things above. Lift up your head. Lift up your head and see that one seated at the right hand of power. Lift up your head. Seek the things above. Let your treasure be found in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Seek the things above. And let the cross be your joy. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father and our most gentle Savior, we ask, Lord, that you would press these words deeply into our affections. We pray, Lord, that you would ever and always, by your Spirit, would you give us to be crucified with Christ. And, O Lord, far be it from us to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to us, and we to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.